Okay. Psalm 34:1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Psalm 34:1. Hebrews 13:6. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid what man can do to me. That's a question mark. Hebrews 13:6. Luke 11:9. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Luke 11:9. Would you open your Bibles, please, to James chapter 4, verse 9. James chapter 4, verse 9. In our study through God's Word, we find ourselves again today in this magnificent verse of Scripture, James chapter 4, verse 9. We're going to read in just a few moments verses 7, 8, 9, and 10. And the reason for that is because in those verses, four verses, we have 10 aorist imperative verbs, commands. And so we've been analyzing those. We'll be looking at those again in a few moments. May we bow for a moment to prayer, please. Father, we rejoice in the fact that we are your children, saved by your grace, that we have the wonderful opportunity to focus our minds upon eternal truths. The Word of God is a lamp to our feet, a light to our pathway. This magnificent book is our roadmap. And we're thankful that you've given us everything we need so that we can be victorious, triumphant believers. We're thankful for your grace in salvation, grace with which to live each day, and the grace that one day will take us from this life into your presence to be there forever and ever. We're thankful for that wonderful grace. We ask that in these moments we're studying now that we'll have open hearts to these truths. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Reading James chapter 4, 7, 8, 9, and 10. Verse 7. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Verse 8. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Verse 9, be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves, verse 10, in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. I would encourage you today to follow me again now as I give you each one of these 10 commands. I will go slowly. Number 1, submit. Submit, therefore, to God. Number 2, resist the devil. He will flee from you. In verse 8, number 3, draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Number 4, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Number 5, purify your hearts, ye double-minded. James 4, 9, number 6, be miserable. Number 7, mourn. 8, weep. Let your laughter be turned. Number 9, turned in the morning. Your joy to gloom. Now verse 10, humble. Number 10, yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. So far, you should be able to have now the 10 aorist tense verbs. I'll put these on the screen again for you to see. In verse 7, we have 2, submit and resist. In verse 8, we have 3, draw nigh, cleanse, purify. In verse 9, we have the triad, without modifiers, lament, mourn, weep. And then in verse 9, we have the ninth one, which is the word turning. Let your joy be turned to mourning. And then in verse 10, we have number 10, which is humble yourselves. You have this down, so I don't need to leave this on the transparency on the screen any longer, I don't think. If you can see from where you're sitting this verse, fine. If not, look at the back of today's bulletin and you will see James 4, 9. What I want to do is to let you see that during the break we always have a helpful presentation from the German translation. And I want to give you some of the things that we found here. The verse says, be distressed and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. The German translation puts it like this. Feel your distress and mourn and cry. Your laughter changes to mourning. Your happiness to dejection. I will remind you that since we are not studying all the verse today, we're not seeing everything in this verse, and there's so much here to see, that I've written myself some special little notes. We have emphasized number 6, which is grieve, number 7, which is mourn, and number 8, which is wail, and that's where we are at the present moment. But let me go on just for a few moments and let you look at the verse, because I want you to see that it says, let your laughter, let's stop on the word laughter there. It is G-E-L-O-S, gelos, and that word actually emphasizes trivial, flippant, worldly, self-centered, or sensual. It's important for us to see the laughter that he's talking about here. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. So the laughter is described as the attitude that individuals have that are not right with God. They're flippant, trivial, worldly, self-centered, sensual. Those are synonyms for the word gelos, G-E-L-O-S. Let your laughter be turned. Let me stop on that word turn with you. We'll be looking at that Wednesday night. It is the aorist passive imperative of metatrepo. In case you have to miss on Wednesday night and you are not able to pick it up on the internet, let me tell you that the word metatrepo is an interesting one. Meta is the first part of the word, which means change, and the trepo is S-T-R-E-P-H-O, which means to twist. So it means have a complete twist, turn around. It means to reverse, which is a good way to have a change of mind. What I like about this, and we'll emphasize it Wednesday night, that if you'll notice, it's a passive voice. Most of these are active, active, active. This is a passive voice, which tells me that there's a force involved outside of self. There's a force involved outside of self. When you see that, you're able to understand that oftentimes we learn from where our sorrows take us. We learn from where our sorrows in life take us. Now that may just fly right over you, but I hope it doesn't. Because in life we face a lot of difficulties and burdens and trials and tests. And oftentimes we learn from where our sorrows take us. Our difficulties take us. Where we find ourselves, all of us here today, are in different circumstances with different difficulties and problems and perplexities. We face a lot of heartaches in life. Life is not a bed of roses. Life is made up of a lot of things that are great and wonderful and enjoyable, that also life is made up of a lot of problems and difficulties and illness. And so what I'm putting down here for you to think about is that the passive voice, when I look at this word, boy, it's a beautiful word. It's a word which means to twist, to turn, to move along into. And so I see here that we often learn from where our sorrows, our difficulties in life take us. Wherever we find ourselves, we're the recipients of an outside force that's taking us, twisting us into the various situations of life. And if you'll notice, it says, your laughter, all these foolish things of life, the insignificant things of life, the things we place so much emphasis on, they're trivial. They're worldly. So often they're self-centered. Sometimes they're sensual. These things, all these things, will be the recipient of a turning into mourning. Can you see how powerful this is? And then it says, and look at this, your joy into dejection. When I look at that word dejection, it's a very powerful word. Kata is a prefix, a preposition, which means down. And the rest of the word, which is P-H-A-I-N-O, which is a word which means shine. So when you put the two together, it means shine down or cast down. You see it? Do you see why I have so much fun with words in the original language? Because it lights things up for me. It helps me see. And this is saying, and it's powerful that we see it. All these things that we put such an emphasis on in life, sometimes it's so trivial. Sometimes it's definitely worldly. Sometimes it's self-centered. Sometimes it's sensual. These things that we place such emphasis on, because we're not grieving over our disobedience, we're not grieving upset over our sins, we're just going through life and we disobey God and we don't think that much about it. We just go on. We consider this trivia. And it says, let me tell you something, folks. These things are going to be turned to mourning. Meta trepo. To turn around. Things are going to be reversed. There are some things that you and I need to do, and that is we need to have a change of mind about our disobediences. And if we're not going to listen to what God is saying to us with the circumstances, what we're going to discover is that there's going to be some outside force, some outside influence, some outside help in getting us to be where we ought to be. Now, we can either take things the easy way, or we can take things the more difficult way. If God reminds us of our disobedience, then we admit it, confess it, recognize it, get rid of it, and we move along. Or we can say, on the other hand, I'm enjoying this too much. This is right down what I like to do. This is fun for me. I know it's disobedience. I know it's sin against God. But you know what? I kind of like it. In fact, I don't kind of like it. I like it a whole lot. In fact, I don't kind of like it and I don't like it a whole lot. I just love it. Do you follow what I'm saying? And when you follow yourself through all those different patterns, then there's going to be an outside force, an outside influence. It's the passive voice. You follow it? Your laughter, your worldliness, your self-centeredness, your disobedience, your sensuality is going to be turned, twisted to mourning. And your joy, C-H-A-R-A, kara, is going to be downcast, cast down. And you're going to have a sorrowful countenance. And you're going to have a heavy heart. There's no need for you folks to come Wednesday night. I just got through preaching Wednesday night sermon. But I'll do a better job Wednesday night because I'm going to practice some more between now and then. On the screen, you see James 4:9. Let's look at it. Let's see where we have been and where we are right now. Be distressed and mourn. We've already looked at those words. I don't need to go back over them again, but I could and would enjoy it. Let's just stop for a moment on word 6. I think I have it here. Lament. Grieve, if you want to put that one down. It means to suffer hardship, distressed, to go through hard labor. The word comes from two words, to bear, to undergo, and then the word hard, poros, which means callous. The idea is to undergo hardship and carry a sense of brokenness. I've already said this, but let me repeat. A spiritual believer does not rationalize sin, but admits it, and then grieves long enough to get it out of the way. You see? A spiritual believer does not rationalize sin, but admits it, and grieves over it long enough to admit it, 1 John 1:9, and get rid of it, and go on down the road. There is an appropriate time for us to have a sense of misery because of our disobedience. Our culture today, as I've already said, condemns misery of any kind, but God doesn't. God wants us to feel misery over our sin. He does not want us to subjectively pay for our sin, but He wants us to be convicted of our sin. And I've emphasized this, and I feel it's necessary to come back. Subjectivity, or subjective guilt, robs the finished work of Christ on the cross. You read that? Subjective guilt robs the finished work of Christ on the cross. But objective awareness enables us to face the truth about our sin. So there can be subjectivity on one hand, there can be objectivity on the other hand. Subjectivity robs the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So let's not be subjective. Our sins have been bought and paid for. So we don't get ourselves involved in subjectivity in relationship to what He's already done for us. But that doesn't move away the importance of us, on the other hand, having objectivity and objective awareness of our disobedience, of our sin. I put it down like this. Godly sorrow, 2 Corinthians 7:10, produces repentance, leading to deliverance. That's a verse of Scripture you and I ought to memorize. 2 Corinthians 7:10. Godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to deliverance. Not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. 2 Corinthians 7:10, in case you didn't get it down. Jesus' responsibility is to pay for the sin. Our responsibility is to recognize and confess our sin. I call this full conviction. Full conviction always brings grief in our hearts when we find ourselves disobeying. This command to hardship has nothing to do with depression about personal problems. Neither does it refer to becoming a religious monk. Sadness has to do with holding values outside God's will. This is the polar opposite of indifference toward those who commit grievous sin. This is the brokenness over indifference towards sin. Sin has been bought and paid for. But we're not to be indifferent toward our disobedience. And Colossians 2:23 says, "These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion or false humility, neglecting the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh." What does Colossians 2:23 tell us? It says there's a time for us to undergo some misery because of our spiritual state. If we do not get serious about sin, then we're going to persist in our apathy and indifference toward the seriousness of sin. The reason I'm reading those sentences is because I want you to see how powerful it is. That's number 6 word. Number 7. Number 7 is mourn. The 7th word is be sad. Grieve. The idea here is to suffer sadness or grief as a result of deep contrition, deep remorse. The idea is that we feel towards someone who falls into sin, like we feel when someone very close to us leaves this life. Matthew 5:4, which I've already mentioned, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." 2 Corinthians 12:21, "Lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned and have not repented of their uncleanness, their fornication, their lewdness." Well, I just let you see that we have one word, distress. Pentheo is the second word in this passage, which is the word mourn. I have so many things to tell you about that word. Let me just give a little bit. This word pentheo that you see there is used 45 times in the Septuagint, which is, of course, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. I have a list here, and I'm going to give you a few of these references. It's always important for me to let you see what the Scripture says, not only in the New Testament, but Old Testament. The first use of this word pentheo in a Greek translation from the Old Testament is in Genesis 23, verse 2, if you want to put it down. The first use of this word pentheo in the Septuagint describes Abraham crying for his wife Sarah. It's in Genesis 23, verse 2. The next time I find pentheo, it describes Jacob mourning for his son Joseph, whom he thought had been killed, in Genesis 37, 34. It's interesting to see how many times this word is used. It's used at least 45 times in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. I have all those verses listed here. You don't have the time, and I don't either, to give them to you. But I have them listed for you. The third one I found is Samuel grieving over Saul and his failure to obey in 1 Samuel 15. The next one is David for his son Absalom in 2 Samuel 13. The next one is Judah and Jerusalem for King Josiah in 2 Chronicles 35. Now, I know many of you are interested in all these, but we're not going to go through all of these. I have all of these verses listed here where the word pentheo is used in the Greek translation from the Old Testament. Word number 7 is mourn. Now we go to word number 8. Few minutes, but let's look at it. It's the word wail. Do you see it here? K-L-A-I-O. Tao. When I look at that word, it's amazing to me to see what all it means. It means to be wail. It means to be weeping. It means to have grief. It's a word which literally means to be noisy. To be noisy. I think I just heard some noise. In Acts chapter 20, verse 37, I read, "Then they all wept freely." And here was their concern over the Apostle Paul. They came to the Apostle Paul, they put their arms around him, and the Scripture says they kissed him, and they were in sorrow. Most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And then they followed him, it says, out to the ship. They all wept, wailed noisily, freely. It's outward weeping, which is a sign of inner grief. Outward weeping, which is a sign of inner grief. I put the word application down here. Weeping oftentimes is an external sign of what's going on the inside. Internal grief. There may be times when you and I cry out aloud because we know we've sinned against God. Have you ever come to that point? Where perhaps alone, over your own disobedience, on your own sin against God, you cried out to God in prayer. And it was a noisy prayer. I'm not suggesting that you be a fool. But I'm also not suggesting that you be foolish. I'm reading now Matthew 26:74. This is about Peter. Peter began to curse. He began to swear. Most of you are familiar with that. And Peter said, as he was cursing and he was swearing, "I do not know the man." Talk about Jesus. And when that happened, the Scripture says immediately, a rooster began to crow. But what's next is very important. It says, and Peter remembered the words of Jesus. Folks, that's what you and I need to do. Don't remember the words of someone else. Some theologian, the preacher, remember the words of Jesus. Peter remembered the words of Jesus, who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you are going to deny me three times. And the Scripture says then, he went out and he wailed. This word that's used here, he wailed. External sign of inner grief. He cried. Oh, he cried. I'm afraid we've come to a point where we don't cry over our disobedience. I'm saying that to myself, as well as I'm saying it to you. And if that's a slap in your face, you can just thank God that the preacher slapped you. And I'm thankful that I've been slapped. Be distressed. Mourn. Weep. Let your laughter, all of these silly things that you and I are involved with, let all of that be turned to mourning and your joy to dejection. May we bow for a moment of prayer, please. Isn't it wonderful that our Lord can help us to see when we fail and what we need to do about it? To those who hear this message by way of the internet, may I say to you, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's a great failure, the greatest failure, in fact. Because what you have said is no to God and God's love for you. And you're saying no to the work of Jesus Christ when he went to the cross to die for you. He was buried. He came forth out of the grave. He'll save you if you trust him. Please, please, my friend, don't say no to him today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But as many as received Him, that's Christ, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even those who believe on His name. You could believe right now and know without doubt that heaven is your eternal home and that Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. Father, as we leave this place today, help us to be reminded of the importance of us living our lives in accordance with Your divine plan. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.